I have a title for this morning's message, and in a way, I was sharing with my wife this morning, this is a one-point message. I only got 1 point this morning, and so it's going to be real simple, real simple, and we'll see if you pick up the point by the end of the message. The title of my message this morning is The Voice in the Storm. The Voice in the Storm. Job is being tested, as we've seen, as we've been working our way through the book. He's lived a wonderful, righteous life. That's the way God saw it. But a day came when Satan challenged God by saying that Job only loved God because God was so good to him. And that all God had to do is let some of that goodness go, and Job would curse God to his face. Well, God knew better than that. God knew Job. God knew what was going on in Job's heart. But God decided to let Satan put some tough things on Job to show Satan, to show all the witnesses in heaven what Job was like. And so his life fell apart. And God's going to be doing a work in Job. God is going to be working through these tough times. But God was right. Job never curses God. He stays with God. He struggles. He complains. He has some hard stuff he's got to say. But he stays with God. We've seen these discussions as Job's friends have shown up, and they start arguing about what the problem is and trying to figure out how to fix Job. And as we were noticing on Wednesday night, we have this fourth friend, a fellow named Elihu. It's a young man. He has begun to speak. And as he begins to speak, I think if we kind of play detective as we're looking at the scriptures, we find that something starts happening in the background. Now see, the book of Job, except for the first couple chapters and the last couple chapters, the book of Job is primarily poetic. And so you don't have the narrator stepping back and describing what's going on. It's all poetry. It's all discussion. And so you kind of but there's some things that you can kind of play detective on and kind of discover about something that happens at the end of these discussions. In chapter 35, it starts in verse 5. It says, Elihu says, "Look unto the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than thou." And he will begin to talk about the greatness of God and all. And you know, Elihu has some good things to say. He also has some pretty stupid things to say. He claimed he was going to be on Job's side and try to help the guy, and he ends up kind of stabbing the guy in the gut a couple of times. But at this one point, he just mentions, "Oh, look up at the clouds. You know, look how much higher they are than you. See how much higher God is than you." And we will see, and I want to kind of show you this as we're going through a couple of chapters, that as Elihu is winding up this final speech, I believe a storm is brewing. I believe the clouds are starting to come in. And the sky grows dark. And eventually, God will speak. My title is The Voice in the Storm. On Wednesday night after we got home, we were talking about the Bible study and everything, and my wife said, "Well, you sure didn't talk too much about storms. You didn't bring out the storm thing too much, you know." And she's kind of teasing me because she's a Kansas girl, and in Kansas they have storms. We don't have storms in California. I'm a California boy. My parents are from Pennsylvania, but I'm a California boy. I was born and raised in California. So all the rest of you weren't born in California, go home. This is my state. Well, you know, it never rains in California, so girl, don't they want? Yeah, you know, we don't. We have some rain. But you know what? For the most part, we really don't have a clue about storms, do we? Do we? I mean, how many of you are familiar with a Midwest storm, thunderstorm? I mean, a real shaker. I mean, the thunder and a... Okay? Now, do we have these kind of storms here? Not really. I don't. I mean, unless maybe up in the mountains or something. I don't know, but not that I know of. In Kansas, they know about storms. We went out to eat with my wife's parents on Friday, and my father-in-law, I don't know where he came up, what started him on this, but he started talking about, they were talking about the death of his grandmother. And he grew up in Oklahoma, and somehow the subject came up, and he was talking about the death of his grandmother, who died from wounds received in a storm. And he was talking about this particular storm, and he was about 7 at the time, and he remembers as a young boy being in the house, and his dad and 2 brothers came rushing in. And the 3 of them were trying to hold the front door closed, trying to get the door closed. And they all 3 got blown away all the way across the house. And it was just a terrifying thing. And then they got everybody together, and there was a tornado coming. And they managed to get outside, out to the storm cellar, and got the door closed. And the kids all wrapped up in blankets to kind of cover themselves in case anything came through. And they got their flashlights, and they made it through the storm. And they couldn't get out of the storm cellar because a huge tree limb had broken off and had landed on top of the doors of the storm cellar. And what a terrifying thing it was. I remember a few years back, we went back for a family reunion with my wife's family. And they've got folks in Kansas and Oklahoma and Arkansas. And so there was one particular family reunion in Arkansas, and I'll tell you, it was a summer storm. And I remember the name of the town. But there we were up in the hills in Ozark land, and this storm broke loose, and man, we were at this kind of a rundown motel, and we all went out in the parking lot, and we're watching the lightning and everything, and then lightning hit a transformer right next to the motel and blew up, and oh, it was scary. And the rain's coming down, and we're watching the level of the rain filling up the parking lot, coming up on the sidewalk, just about ready to start flooding all our rooms. See, it's a sunny day outside. We don't have a clue, do we? We don't have a clue. But when those storms, the big storms hit, man, it's terrifying. Do you relate to that at all? Is there any way you can... See, if you're a California kid like me, you know, you're just kind of going, what's the big deal, man? I mean, what's a few drops on your windshield, you know? That's what we think of as storms. You've got to have a glimpse of the storms if you're going to make it through this morning, if you're going to catch anything out of this morning. Because I want to talk to you about the voice in the storm. I want to talk about the voice in the storm. First, we want to look at Job's storm. So, you see in chapter 35, verse 5, there's this hint dropped that maybe the clouds are gathering. When you get to chapter 36, look at chapter 36 of Job, starting in verse 26, we read this. It says, this is Elihu, again, this is the young kid speaking to Job. He says, "Behold, God is great, we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out." He's trying to impress Job with the greatness of God. I mean, how can you really deal with how old, how big, how vast God is? He says, verse 27, "For he maketh small the drops of water," I mean the little mist stuff. "They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly." He's talking about the water cycle. You know, it rains, it evaporates, it rains, and all this stuff. Verse 29, "Also can any understand the spreadings of the clouds or the noise of his tabernacle? Behold, he spreadeth light upon it and covereth the bottom of the sea." Now, he's using picturesque language, gang, but he's talking about lightning and thunder. The noise of his tabernacle, the spreading out spreading the light. And the idea of the light, it says covereth the bottom of the sea. It could be talking about the flashes of lightning that light up even the ocean, or it could be talking about the rain that covers the bottom of the sea. There's something like that. Verse 31, for by them judgeth he the people. He giveth meat in abundance. In other words, through the storm, through the wind, the rain, the lightning, the thunder, God shakes people up, makes them think about who God is. He judgeth the people. And it says he gives them meat in abundance. In other words, you kind of need the rain. That's where the food comes from, and that's how we all live. Verse 32, with clouds he covereth the light, and commandeth it not to shine by the cloud that cometh betwixt. The noise thereof showeth concerning it, the cattle also concerning the vapor. I mean the cows in the field, they know the storm's coming. Chapter 37, verse 1. Elihu says, at this also my heart trembleth and is moved out of his place. When Elihu thinks about storms, I mean, it shakes him up. He's trembling. And you know what? You got to keep in mind, we're talking back in these ancient days. You don't go into your high-rise apartment or go into your well-built house and close the door and pull down the shades and turn on the TV and just pretend that nothing's going on outside. I mean, if you're living in a tent, I mean, you hold on for dear life. Verse 2, hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. What's he talking about? Thunder. He's talking about a thunderstorm. The noise of his voice. He's talking about the thunder. He directeth it under the whole heaven and his lightning under the ends of the earth. After it, a voice roareth. He thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. And so when Elihu and other writers in the Scripture are talking about God's voice and they're talking about storms, they're talking about thunder. They have this concept that when it's thundering, God's saying something. This is the voice of God. Another translation of verse 5 says, his word thundering so wondrously, his mighty acts staggering our understanding. His word thundering wondrously, his mighty acts staggering our understanding. Now, the rest of Job 37 will also, if you read through the rest of the chapter, he's talking about storms. And it's almost as, you know, it's picking up speed. He talks about blasts of cold, snow, things turning to ice. And when you get to chapter 38, which we're going to do starting next Wednesday, look what it says. It's chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, the tornado, and said, and then God speaks. And for four chapters, God will finally speak. God will finally open his mouth and begin to speak to Job. But it comes, the voice comes out of the storm, out of the whirlwind. God speaks out of the storm. You know, I don't know how you're gonna put a peg in your head, in your mind, and where you're gonna hang this message this morning. Hopefully, at some point, this message will connect with something in your life. But we go through stuff in our lives that you and I could characterize as storms, hurricanes. And you know what? That's what the last 3-4 months in the Book of Job has been all about, right? We've been talking about trials, testings, difficulties. I think it's fascinating that God shows up and he speaks in a storm. I mean, what do we call a troubled marriage? Stormy marriage. Stormy relationship. And God speaks in the storm. You know, chapter 37, verse 5, it said, his word thundering so marvelously, his mighty acts staggering our understanding. God speaks in the storm. What's the storm in your life? Now, maybe right now you're in the sunny Bahamas right now. Maybe that's not your life, and that's fine. You're in one of those summer dry seasons. I won't even say summer seasons, because in the Midwest, the summer doesn't mean necessarily dry. Sometimes that's where the thunderstorms are, and that's when it's scariest. So maybe you're on a Hawaiian holiday. Of course, even in Hawaii, I understand they have things like hurricanes and that kind of stuff. Well, let's see, where could you go? I don't know. But maybe you're in one of those, what? Disneyland, there you go. Maybe you're at Disneyland right now. And last thing you're thinking about, life is grand. And that's fine. But I would dare say a few of you are weathering a storm right now. Are you? Are a few of you weathering a storm? Can I see a show of hands, please? Reassure me here, okay?
Well, the water's not calm.
The water's not calm, yeah. Yeah, and maybe you see this cloud on the horizon. Can I get you to think about something here? Again, this is a one-point sermon. God speaks in a storm. We want to run from the storms. I want to run inside, close the doors, pull down the shades, and turn on the TV. But before you run too fast from it, let me just, and you know what? I'm not going to tell you what God's going to say to you. But what if God's speaking to you in the storm? What if God is in the storm? Because it isn't Job. God spoke from the whirlwind. Well, wait a second. I thought God's supposed to make us happy and nice and run through life, you know, through fields of daisies. Hey, you know better than that now, don't you, as we've been going through the book of Job. What if God's in the storm? Do you want to run from it so quickly? I find in my life, I've been thinking about how much time I invest into making myself comfortable. Do you do that? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about how much time you invest in making life nice, comfortable? Jesus didn't demand to be comfortable. He asked if he could be comfortable. Yes. But he didn't demand it. In the garden, on the night he was to be arrested, he went and he prayed. And what did he pray? You know, Father, if there's a way, if there's another way out, if there's a lazy boy recliner somewhere with my name on it, show me. But whatever happens, I really want your will to be done. He prayed that three times. And you know what? He knew what God wanted him to do. God wanted Jesus to choose the storm. And he did that for us. Because the greater good, the greater thing came out of the storm. The greater thing happened when he died on the cross for you and I, when he paid for us. Jesus was willing to do whatever the Father wanted him to do. And Jesus taught us that we ought to think about following that kind of an example. Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross or his storm and follow me." What if God's in the storm? Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. I want to talk for a little bit, show you a few things about Jesus and storms. And I'm going to take you to a couple of passages. We'll see how far we get. Matthew chapter 7. This is probably what I would consider the key passage that the rest of this message this morning is going to revolve around. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, where Jesus is going to speak about storms. And Jesus is going to speak about surviving storms. And he gives us a very simple principle on how to survive storms. And then we're going to look at some stories to see whether this actually works, whether anybody ever did this or not, because I was kind of just found some cool stuff. Anyway, so Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. This is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is at the very beginning. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says in Matthew 7, 24, this is very familiar. You know this thing. I've taken you here lots of times. Matthew 7, 24. Jesus says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." You see, the rains descended and the storms blew. It's a storm, right? You see the storm? I want to make sure you see the storm. You see that there is a storm in this passage, okay? Okay, verse 26. "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." The voice in the storm. The voice in the storm. Jesus gives us a teaching, a story, a parable about how to survive storms. If you notice, in his teaching, there is the storm is not an option. It's not, "And this is how you avoid storms." That's not an option. It's not, "You do X, Y, Z, A, B, C, and you won't be in a storm." No. Storms are going to come, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter how old you are in the Lord, no matter what you do, you're going to go through storms. I remember a few weeks back, we were talking about wisdom, and we were talking about how, and for me, it was like a light going on, that, I kind of have this idea that if I have real wisdom, I'd never have problems, because I think of the smart way out of everything. You know what? That's not true. The wisest people who've ever lived go through troubles. Wisdom doesn't keep you from troubles. Wisdom takes you through them. And in the same way, what Jesus is saying, he's not talking about how to avoid storms. He's talking about how to survive them. And what does he say? What's the difference? Both houses go through the storms. One house collapses. One house stays. Both houses represent individuals who have heard Jesus' words. So that's not the issue. Both have heard his words. One has lived by them, obeyed them, and the other one's just heard but didn't do it. Both heard the voice in the storm. One did it, one didn't. When God speaks, it's powerful. Look at Psalm 29. Psalm 29. It's a psalm of David. David writes this. Psalm 29. "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters." Now, I just got to let you know, ahead of time, this voice of the Lord thing, he's talking about thunder. He's talking about the awesome power of thunder. Verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. I think he's talking about lightning. The lightning that comes with the thunder. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discover the forests and his temple. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Now, you know, David is talking about the power, the awesomeness that he thinks of when he... I mean, remember as a kid, remember how you're taught, you see the flash of lightning, and then what do? You count. 1001, 1002, 1003, 1004. Boom! Oh, it's 4 miles away, right? You learn to do that? You learn to do that? You ever been in a storm where it's flash, boom! Like that? And everything shakes, doesn't it? It's real exciting, scary. And David's talking about the power, the awesomeness of God's voice. God speaks in thunder. God also speaks in this book. And though sometimes we kind of think, it's just a book, it's just words, it's just stories, this thing is powerful. Hebrews 4:12, New Living Translation says, "For the Word of God is full of living power. It is sharper than the sharpest knife, cutting deep into our innermost thoughts and desires. It exposes us for what we really are." 2 Timothy 3:16, New Living Translation says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing that God wants us to do." When we talk about the voice of the Lord in the storm, I want you to get a hold of something. I don't want you to go through this morning and go, "Well, yeah, but God, what are you saying in the storm? How am I going to find out what you're saying?" This is how you're going to find out what God is saying in the storm. Is in the book. And the book is powerful. And if you read the book, if you listen to the words of Jesus, and you do what he says, you will survive the storm. Is that making any sense? It's the voice in the storm. God's word is powerful. Now, I know I'm kind of flip-flopping around thought-wise, and I'm sorry. In Matthew 7, Jesus taught about storms. Let's go to Matthew 8. Matthew 8. In Matthew 8, Jesus will take his disciples through a storm. In fact, I want to show you a couple of storms that Jesus takes his disciples through. Matthew 8:23. Now, if you recall, you were in Matthew 7 earlier. You see where Matthew 7, can you see Matthew 7 from here? Can you, there it is. You see that storm thing? It's right over there, okay? So this is like right after this, okay? So we'll make sure you understand that. This is right after this. Jesus talked about how to survive the storms. Matthew 8:23, it says, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea." We call that a storm. "Insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he, Jesus, was asleep. And his disciples came to him and woke him and said, Lord, save us! We perish! And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Whoa! Okay, now you got to think with me here for a minute. Back in Matthew 7, what did Jesus say about surviving storms? The one that survives the storm, there's two things that the person has to do to survive the storm. You have to hear the word, and you have to obey it. Not just hearing isn't enough, right? Hearing just by itself isn't enough. That collapses, you'll collapse in the storm like anybody else. But if you hear the word and obey it, you survive the storm. Okay, now here's the guys in the storm. Well, did Jesus say anything that they should have paid attention to? Well, I know it's not fair that I'm here in Matthew, because I took in Matthew because I wanted to show you the connection between Matthew 7 and Matthew 8. So I'm sorry, it's a little rough here. In Mark, in the parallel passage, we find out that Jesus did say something to the disciples. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35, the same story, it says, he said to his disciples, Let us pass over unto the other side. They got in the boat. The disciples head out. Jesus falls asleep, and the storm comes. Where are you going with this, Rich? I don't follow you. What are you talking about? Jesus said, let us go over to the other side. He didn't say, let us go under. You're going to sink, did he? He, the God of all creation, said, let us go over to the other side. Oh, you're just really nitpicking here. How do you get? What are you making a big deal out of this? This is a big deal. Because this is why Jesus says, Why, oh, you little faith. Come on, guys. You'll learn to trust me a little more. With them, the obedience was involved with trust. And Drew talked about that yesterday morning at the men's breakfast. Wonderful study in the book of Naaman. The book of Kings about Naaman. Learning to trust and just do the things that God says, whether they make sense or not. Jesus said, let's go over to the other side. He's in the boat. What are you afraid of? Now, I'm sure if I was in the boat, I would have been terrified too. Okay? So I'm not going to quite throw too many rocks at the guys. But do you understand where I'm going? There was a voice in the storm. The storm said, we're going to make it. Just go over to the other side. That's what the voice said. Are you going to trust the voice in the storm? Look at Matthew chapter 14. Let's look at another storm. Matthew chapter 14. Verse 22. Matthew 14, verse 22. It says, and straightway Jesus... By the way, this is Matthew 14. That tells me this happens after Matthew 8. Following me? Okay, so Jesus is... He taught them about surviving storms. They had a little real-life experience, little laboratory time, let's try to practice this. A little more time has passed. And it's time to try another storm. Matthew 14, verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. So he's saying the same thing. You guys go over. This time, Jesus isn't going to be in the boat. Okay? I would submit for your consideration that this is another laboratory experiment. Okay, surviving a storm. And so then he went and sent the multitudes away, verse 23, and he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And so there you are. There's a storm. Okay. Well, right. We're just progressing right along here. And in the fourth watch of the night, that's the weest hours of the morning, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. It's kind of cool. Jesus didn't leave them alone in the storm. He showed up. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit! It's a ghost!" And they cried for fear. Now, I found something new. Apparently, the ancient mariners, the ancient seafaring people, had a tradition, a myth. And the myth goes like this. When you see a ghost on the ocean, you see a ghost in the sea, you're about to drown. That's what they thought, apparently. So I am really fascinated with this myth. Who started this myth? I mean, think about this. Who survived the drowning to tell you that they saw a ghost? Oh, well, sorry. Anyway, so they're crying out. They're afraid. They think it's a ghost. And they think they're going to drown. Verse 27, or else they're afraid of the ghost. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." I wonder, and again, maybe I'm stretching this, but I don't think so. I think this time they're not afraid of the storm. They're afraid of Jesus. But it says that they're afraid of him, not the storm. I wonder if they've taken a step. And did you notice that there's a word in the storm here? There's another word in the storm. The first word was get in the boat and go over. They already had that. That's why they're going over. And now there's a new word in the storm. What's the new word? Don't be afraid. It's me. There's a new word. Hear my word and obey it. Hear my word and obey it. And something happens here. Something new happens here. Verse 28. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." You're looking for the voice in the storm. The one whose house survives is the one who hears the word and does it. So what does Peter say? "Tell me something, Lord. Speak to me. Give me your word. Bid me to come." Are you tracking with me? Does this make sense to me? I'm sorry. This makes a whole lot of sense to me. But I know I'm weird, so I'm not quite sure it's going to make sense to anybody else. But Peter is asking, "I want to hear your word in the storm so I can do it and my house survives." You see where I'm going with all this? Maybe yes, no. Oh, he's really weird today. Okay, I'm sorry. I had too much coffee. "Bid me come." And he said, Jesus speaks another word in the storm. And he says, "Come." And Peter came down out of the ship and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. The voice in the storm. Do what the voice says. Do what the word says. You know, and look how far Peter's come. Back in chapter 8, they were afraid of the storm. And now Peter is walking. Now, you know, he's going to sink and we're going to go through. Yeah, we'll talk about that in a minute. But he's walking on the water in the storm. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Perhaps just for the moment, Peter is no longer afraid of the storm. He will be. He will be. But for now, he's actually able to walk on the water in the storm. Think about your troubles, those of you who raised your hand. Think about your storms. Wouldn't it be marvelous to walk on the water, even if it's just for a few minutes? Wouldn't it? It's hearing his voice and obeying his word. We may find fault at Peter later when he starts to sink, but you know what, gang? He got out of the boat. He got out of the boat. Verse 30 says, "And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" Now, you know, it just lasted a few minutes. You know, he didn't become the water walker, a champion of the world. You know, he pulled it off for about 2 minutes or so. Who knows? Maybe 5 minutes, I doubt it. You know, how long does it take to notice the wind and the waves? And he takes his eyes off of Jesus. He looks at the wind and the waves, and he begins to sink. Just like you and I. Just like you and I when we're in that storm. When you get your eyes off of Jesus, yes, that's when I sink. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, and saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Now, yes, Jesus, maybe you would say that he rebukes Peter for his lack of faith. But you know what? The way I look at it is, you know what? Peter's growing. And he's taken some marvelous steps. And you know what? He still has a little further to go. And I think it's pretty marvelous I think it's interesting to think that a guy who can walk on water, even if he only took 3 or 4 steps, hey, that's 3 or 4 more steps than I can take. And he still has more faith to grow in. Don't think you've arrived. You're not going to have arrived after you finish this storm. We got lots of growing to do. Lots of voices in the storms ahead of us. One more story. Let's look at Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. The voice in the storm. Acts chapter 27. I want to look at Paul, who was in a storm. Actually, Paul was in lots of storms in his life. This is the one that's recorded. And there's a fascinating story here. And I pray that God will speak to you through some of this. Acts 27, starting in verse 9. Now, this is after Paul has been arrested, and he's being shipped to Rome because that's the legal thing, and he's appealed his decision to be arrested, and he wants to, as a Roman citizen, that's his right. So they've stuck him on a UPS ship, and they've sent him to, no, it's not a UPS ship, but they sent him on a freighter, and they've shipped him off to Rome. And Acts 27, verse 9 says, Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was already past, is the time of the year, Paul admonished them and said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and with much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also with our lives." I think we're going to lose a whole lot if we set out. Now, see, they've been hop, skipping, and jumping through some of the Mediterranean islands, and they get to this certain point of the year, and whether it was a word from the Lord or whether it was just the fact that Paul was quite an experienced, he'd been on a few boats in his time, he says, you know, I think this is not a wise idea. Verse 11, "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter," they were in a harbor, and they didn't think it was a good place to spend the winter in, "the more part advised to depart thence, also if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, and which is a haven in Crete, and lieth toward the south and southwest and the northwest." So they thought they would try to hop to the next island. And they thought that would be a better place to spend the winter. Now, I don't know if it's because they had like a, you know, there's a Disneyland there or what they thought was there. But they decided to try to make it to the next place. "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosening thence, they sailed close by Crete," sailing near the island of Crete. "But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon." A storm arises, catches them off guard. "And when the ship was caught, could not bear up under the wind, we let her drive." The smartest thing to do is to just go with the wind. and running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, and when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. The ship started to groan and creak, and they threw some cables underneath to try to tie the ship together tighter, and they thought that they were going to get caught in a quicksand or a sandbar or something, and they threw up the sails and they shot off like lightning. And we, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And on the third day we cast out from our own hands the tackling of the ship. They're starting to throw everything overboard to lighten the ship so they'd float a little easier. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, they're going through this storm. They're caught in the middle of this thing. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, fasting, they fasted for a long time, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me. I told you so." "And not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. And there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee.'" The voice in the storm. Paul had been fasting. And I suggest to you, he's been praying. It doesn't say he's been praying. But when the angel shows up and says, "God has given you your life, and God has given you the life of all the people on the ship," what's he saying? He's saying that Paul has been praying for each person on the boat. There's 276 people on the boat. Paul's been praying, "God, give me these people's lives." And the angel shows up and says, "You got it, pal. You got it." He's been praying in the storm. He's heard a word in the storm. He's heard the voice in the storm. Verse 35 says, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." God wants to speak to you in your storm. Now, you know what? It may not be the same message God gives to Paul. You've got to be careful there. God likes to tell you what he wants to tell you. You will find it in this book. You will hear his voice in the storm in this book. But God wants to speak, and then God wants you to take hold and trust it. And if there's something for you to do, do it. Because that's how the house survives the storm. He says, verse 26, "Howbeit we must cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria," that's the name of the sea they were in, "about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. Then they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found 15 fathoms." They're taking soundings. They're trying to find out how deep the water is. And they're finding out that the water is getting shallower and shallower and shallower. And they figure that sooner or later they're going to run aground. They're going to get stuck on something. "And then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, 'Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved.'" Now the idea is that the sailors knew what was up. They knew they were about to run aground, and so they got their little dinghy out, and they were about to shove off and say, see you guys later. You know, we're just going to head out. And Paul saw it happening, and he said to the army fellow, the centurion, he said, you know what, you know, buddy, you let these guys go, and we're gone. We all got to stay together with this. So the soldiers cut off the ropes off of the boat and let her fall off. They let that little dinghy go. They just said, forget you guys, you're not going anywhere. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat. He told them to eat. Apparently, the rest of the ship had begun to fast as well. And saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore, I pray you to take some meat, for this is not for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had eaten it, he began to eat. When he had broken it, he began to eat. And then they were all of good cheer, and they also took some meat or food, and they were all in the ship 216 souls. That's 276 people. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. Now, there's something that you don't catch in here. This talk about the wheat. We know earlier that they were on at the beginning of the story. We didn't pick this up. They were on a ship from Alexandria. I don't know if you know Roman history, but in these days, Rome was fed from the wheat of Egypt. And Caesar was the one that began this whole thing of sending. They built these huge boats to ferry wheat from Egypt to feed Rome. That's the boat they've hitched. That's one of the boats they've hitched a ride on. When they've gone without food for 2 weeks, it's not because they were rationing their food. They were sitting on a huge cargo of wheat. But they didn't feel like, as they were throwing everything else off the ship to keep the thing afloat, they didn't toss the wheat out for some reason. I don't know if the guy said, well, it's the last thing I got to go. That's how I make my bucks. And finally, Paul says, you know, we need to eat here because we're about to finish this thing up. And they realize where their priorities are, and they lighten the load and they toss the wheat. God's speaking. And they get their priorities right. Verse 39, and when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, and into which they were minded, if possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoist up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast, remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they should swim. They which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on board, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to the land. God took them through a storm. And I would suggest to you, it's because they paid attention to the voice in the storm. So what are you going through? What kind of waves are crashing around you? What kind of thunder is crashing outside your house? God wants to speak to you. He wants you to hear. He's got a message for you to pay attention to. What's the message? Oh, I'm not going to... I don't know. That's for you to dig out and find. And pay attention. He wants to take you through the storm.